Zechariah means Jehovah remembers in the Hebrew. And his father was Berechiah, whose name means Jehovah blesses. And then his grandfather, Iddo, which means the appointed time. Notice those three names. Jehovah remembers and Jehovah blesses in his appointed time. Notice how beautiful the scriptures fit, even in the names of the people that God puts there in the first chapter, in the first verse of the book of Zechariah. Here by the names given to the prophets and to those that were in the book of Zechariah, God is speaking how he doesn't forget his people, but how he remembers them no matter what they're going through. The people of God had just come out of 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And they had spent 70 hard years in Babylon due to their neglecting of the Sabbath worship in the Old Testament, the Sabbath years that God had told them to actually rest. One, you work the land 6 years, the seventh year you actually rested, and God will provide for every one of your needs. But because they didn't, for every sabbatical year that they took from God, God made them pay back in captivity. Also, because of their worship of idols, the worship of other gods like Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech, these gods of fertility, these gods that the heathens had introduced to the people of God, and the people of God had been seduced to worship all these gods. But even though they had gone into captivity, as God used the northern kingdom of Israel, first of all, to be taken captive by the Assyrians, then, later on, 220 years later, or 260 years later, God used Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come and use the people of God in Judah to be taken into captivity for 70 years as the king of Babylon made three sieges against the people of God and took them over into Babylon. And what's interesting, after being 70 years in captivity, now they have been released after 70 years. If you remember, I told you that at this particular time, you really have to read the book of Daniel very carefully, especially the book of Daniel chapter 9. The reason is because at this particular time, Daniel, at the beginning of the 70 years of captivity, had gone into captivity into Babylon at the age of 12 years old. Now, we find actually in chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel is probably about 80 years old now, close to 90 years old. The end of his life is coming to an end. And he understands by the reading of the scriptures as he opens to the scroll of Jeremiah the prophet. 45 years already Jeremiah had been dead, the prophet. But he turns to the prophet Jeremiah's prophecies, not only knowing but recognizing that the time of captivity is just about up. And he's wondering, I wonder what God is just about to do. I better start praying and seeking the Lord through the scriptures. So as he begins to open the scriptures in the book of Daniel and opening the scriptures to the prophet Jeremiah, he begins to see that at the end of 70-year captivity, God will release his people to go back to their own land in Palestine. But as he's reading and as he's praying and studying the scriptures, God sends the angel Gabriel to speak to him. And as Gabriel comes and he says, well beloved Daniel, you're well beloved in heaven. They talk about you all the time. I want you to know that not only is God at this particular time as you're reading and praying and searching the scriptures, that God is just about to release the people of God and God is going to show you what he will do with them, but also he is going to show you what is going to happen even until the end of the world. Imagine that. He would receive the full prophecy of what would take place even until the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, as God would speak to Daniel. I think it's important that as we study Zechariah and as we do study the book of Daniel one of these days again, that we would take the warning even in our own times, as we know that the coming of the Lord is very soon, that we would become men and women that study the Word of God, men and women of prayer, as we search the Scriptures daily before the Lord. Why? Because who knows if the Lord may use you or may use me to accomplish His purposes in these last days, like Daniel. You could be one of those people that God would speak to and use you in these last days. God is not going to give you new revelation, for all revelation we have already in the Bible. But God wants to do new works. God wants to use new people to accomplish His will and His work. And this is actually where we find now the prophet Zechariah, is God uses Zechariah to accomplish His will in the book of Zechariah. As a matter of fact, the Jewish Targum states that Zechariah was killed in the sanctuary, and that this Zechariah is both prophet and priest to the people of God. Not only a prophet to the nation, but also he was a priest. And he was killed, he was actually cut in half as he was killed in the temple later on. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 4, Iddo here is mentioned as one of the heads of the priestly family, belonging to the priesthood. And then Josephus, the historian, states that Zechariah, the son of Barachus, was actually again confirming that he was killed in the temple of the Lord, as he was cut in two, like the prophet Isaiah 2. There are those who identify Zechariah as one mentioned by our Lord Jesus Christ as being martyred in Matthew 23:35. And then, of course, Zechariah here is also the prophet that speaks about the last things. That is, the last things to come, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God in the last 1,000 years reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Zechariah also here saw the royal root and the sovereign stem of Jesse, speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. 550 years before the Lord was born, he saw him not only as being born as King of the Jews, but coming in judgment and in justice. And then also he was the prophet of the restoration and glory of the kingdom of God. Zechariah was a contemporary with Haggai, prophesying after the Babylonian captivity, like I told you before, between 520 and 518 BC. And then the people that he prophesied to were the remnant of those people that had returned from Babylon. Now, not every one of the Jews returned from Babylon. Only 55,000 returned. The rest of the Jews that stayed in Babylon became not only great business people, but they already had built their houses and they had settled in the land. And they didn't want to leave their homes and their businesses, so they stayed in Babylon. Later on, they were actually thrown out of Babylon because God wanted them to return, but only 55,000 returned to Palestine. And then as we see the prophet Zechariah, he actually is the prophet that stirs up the people to build the temple. Remember, the temple had been burned down when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city and actually took all of the utensils, the gold, the silver, the Ark of the Covenant. Everything was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Now God is using not only Haggai to exhort the people to get their priorities in order, and then first of all, instead of building their houses, they need to build the house of the Lord first. They need a place where God can meet with the people. And so as Haggai, now the prophet Zechariah is exhorting the people to continue to build that temple of the Lord so they can have a place for worship. As a priest here, Zechariah is stirring up the people to restore the pure worship and the sacrifices and the feast of the Lord. Passover, first fruits, and also Yom Kippur, or actually the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, these were the most important feasts of the year, three of them. And so he wanted them to come back to the true worship of God. He also wrote an encouragement to the people about their faith and hope, in the expectation of the coming of the Messiah. Even though they would not see the second coming of Jesus Christ, but also at the same time he was prophesying of the first coming of the Lord, which would take place 550 years later, as Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet had exhorted the people of God. The book of Zechariah is probably the largest among the minor prophets, that is starting with, you remember, with Hosea and all the way to Malachi. Those are the minor prophets, shorter in chapters. Well, Zechariah contains 14 chapters, 211 verses, and 6,444 words in the book of Zechariah. And then the book is prophetical in character, because he speaks about the coming of the Lord, and also not only the first, but also the second coming of Jesus Christ. And my pages are stuck, but there it is. And then he saw the royal root of sovereignty of Jesse, the stem of Jesse, which is in reference to Jesus Christ himself, which we already covered that. But then in the prophecy that he sees concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking at the prophecies, you begin to see that the prophecies, as God brings to him, he's going to give him 10 major prophecies as he begins his prophecy here in the book of Zechariah. And let's begin with chapter 1 and beginning to look at the introduction, and then see how the Lord would lead us as we cover this first three chapters of Zechariah. He begins with a call to repentance, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. He says, "In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying," and this is the message, "the Lord has been very angry with your fathers." Notice, first of all, that the message that the prophet is bringing to the people of God is concerning the anger of the Lord in past times as God's people did not obey the voice of the Lord. Notice he's reminding them why they went into captivity. Whenever God judges or whenever God chastens, is not in vain. There's a reason for it. And the reason for the judgment and the scattering and the disbursement of these Jews into Babylon was because they had literally ignored the warning of the prophets, and actually literally that had not taken counsel to the word of God. And so they were taken into captivity. And here is God once again to remind them so they can repent. Verse 3. "Therefore, because of this, say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies, return or repent to me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts." Notice the invitation that God gives here to the people of God. I love the invitation that God gives to us. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There is no one in this world that will ever be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say to Jesus Christ, "Jesus, you never gave me an opportunity to repent." No one. I don't care where you may be, down at the furthest part of the South Pole or the North Pole, or going east or going west, it doesn't really matter. The Bible says that the gospel is given to every person, the testimony, the witness. Every person has not only an opportunity, but an invitation to come to know the Lord. In the book of Revelations, chapter 2, actually, chapter 3 is the book here. You actually, in the last church of the Laodicean church, he gives an invitation and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door to their hearts, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me." God is always open for people to come to repentance. Did you know that as we covered the prophet Haggai, we studied that there's probably going to be more people in hell than there are going to be in heaven? And I want to clarify this evening, that first of all, hell was not made for men. Never. According to Jesus' teaching in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 41, he says that hell was made for the devil and for his angels. not for men. Any human being that ever would go to hell would be by their own choice, and that choice was rejecting the love and the grace and the mercies of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. God is not really angry with people. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That is God's heart. The heart of God is that people would repent. Here God is giving the invitation. If you repent, then I'll return to you. God wants to return to the heart of the people if the people will only repent. Oh, that today, in the times and the days that we're living in today, that the people would return unto the Lord. For we need the Lord to return to us. We need major revivals. Major. Look at the conditions of the world today. What's happening all the way across America and abroad. It's so important that we realize and we recognize that in the last days, very serious things are going to happen where men's hearts will fail them, the Bible says. People will die of heart failure because of the terrible things that will come upon the earth. Jesus said that. And so it's important that as we come to the scriptures, we understand and that we take the invitation and that we do return unto the Lord. Then you say, well, I'm too far away from the Lord. You're never too far away from the Lord. The only place it would be is if you cross the line. Then you couldn't return anymore. But as long as you have conviction from the Holy Spirit, as long as you hear the Word of God and the Word of God moves you and convicts you, you're on safe ground. The problem would be to hear the Word of God and not to be able to move by the Word of God and not to care about it and not to be convicted by the Word of God. Then you would be in serious problems and serious trouble with the Lord and with yourself. But as long as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, please return unto the Lord. Don't wait any longer. Return unto the Lord because He wants to return unto you. That's the invitation God gives to us even here tonight. And then in verse 4, He says, do not be like your fathers by whom the former prophets preached, saying to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heeded me, saith the Lord our God. Notice that their parents and their grandparents were stubborn of heart. That's usually what keeps people from coming and returning to the Lord. A stubborn heart towards God. People can be so stubborn. People can become old wineskins. So quickly, when God is pouring out His love, pouring out His grace, and He's knocking at your door, speaking to your heart. And so many times we can sit and we can hear a message, and the message can penetrate, and it can pierce, and it can cut the heart, and God is dealing with you, and we can get up and we can leave without responding to the calling and invitation of the Lord by not coming and repenting. And sometimes we don't really think that we're really going to die. Sometimes when you're young and you're in your teens and you're in your mid-20s and mid-30s, you know, you think that you're going to live forever. And when somebody has an accident or somebody dies of a heart attack or they crash or they have cancer or leukemia or something else, we always say, well, you know, that's them. It'll never happen to me until it happens to you. You never know when you're going to stand in the presence of the Lord. You may stand in the presence of God tonight when you leave here. We have no assurances. The only assurance I have is that Jesus Christ loves me and that He wants me to come to Him. That's my security. I can't trust that I'm going to get home tonight and my house is going to be there because my house can burn up tonight or an earthquake can hit tonight. My house can fall down. No securities. We live in an insecure world. The only security that we can have is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. And what matters is not what we possess today, not what we have today. What matters is what we will have in the future to come, and that is not materially, but spiritually. That's what's going to count on the day of judgment. What did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do for Him? Not that we're saved by works, for it is all of grace. But it's important that we use the gifts and the talents that God has given to us to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And by the way, also telling others about that great love and forgiveness that Jesus Christ has offered to each one of us, even here tonight. For God is not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance. And then look what God says here in verse 5. After speaking of their stubborn hearts, He asked the question. It's a rhetorical question. He says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Notice, God makes it very clear to the prophet Zechariah that every person will die. Every person. As a matter of fact, listen to Job, what Job says in Job 14. I always use this for funerals. In Job 14:14, you don't have to turn to it. Let me just go very quickly to it. The prophet Job says this. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my heart service will I wait until my change comes. You see, everybody is going to die. Somehow. You may die in your sleep. You may die of natural death. You may have a terrible death. You may burn alive. You may crash on a plane. You may crash on the freeway. Anything could happen. We don't know what could happen, but everybody one day is going to die. And God already in heaven has your day and your number for each one of us. So it is important that as we come into the presence of God, that we do not limit our days, but that we use our days wisely for the Lord. Don't waste your time. Since you know that we're going to be in the presence of God. One day you will stand and give an account to God. There's appointed time for a man to die, and then the judgment, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, 29. Everyone will die, and then there's appointed time for the judgment. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, when you die, you go to heaven immediately into the presence of God. But if you're not a believer and you're backslidden and you're not walking with God, you have no assurances. The Bible says that when the wicked die, they go instantly into hell. And in hell they wait for the white throne judgment according to Revelation chapter 20 verse 11 to 15 where the books will be opened and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire and everyone that was in the sea, everyone that was in the lake of fire will stand before God and whose ever name was not written before, notice the foundations lower, whose ever name was not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire and this will be their second death. Hell is a real, literal place in the center of the earth. The lake of fire, nobody really knows where it will be. But the Bible says, is in out of darkness. Out of darkness, forever and ever, away from the light of Jesus Christ. Never ever to see light ever again. Total separation from God to the wicked. So it's important to understand that we need Jesus Christ in our lives. And then he says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded thy servant the prophets, they did not overtake your fathers, which means they did not obey them. They did not take instruction, so they perished. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our works, so he has dealt with us, which means what? God kept his word. He judged them, and they died. And they had been judged, just as God had said it would happen. Then, in verse 7, we now come to the first vision of these 10 visions. He says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, which is the Sabbath, which for the Jews is Shabbat, the Sabbath starts at Friday night at 6 o'clock sundown, and it goes till Saturday, 6 o'clock in the evening sundown. That's one whole day. It's called a Shabbat, which is a time for the people of God to rest. Now, as this prophecy is being given here and the vision is given by the prophet, you may ask the question, well, how does a vision come and how does a dream come? The dream comes when you're sleeping and the vision comes when you're awake. When God speaks to you, He shows you something. You can dream. I usually like to write down my dreams that I have. Sometimes it's because I've eaten too much Mexican food. That's not a dream from the Lord. That's just, you know, from eating. So you have to discern which are the Lord's and which are not the Lord's dreams. And then, of course, visions. But here we have the first vision of the horses. He says, on February the 20th, the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, on the second year of Darius, which is the king of Persia, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. He says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. Imagine that. He was not asleep, he was awake. He was kind of staring to the wall, and all of a sudden, in his own mind, in his own eyes, he actually looked into the future, and God began to reveal to him in a vision as he saw this red horse with a rider riding out. And he says, and it is the hollow, and behind were the horses red, sorcel, and white. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel, notice, who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. Now listen, so there's no confusion here. The angel here, in a moment, is going to tell you that the angel here is the angel of Jehovah. He's the same angel in the Old Testament that appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He is called the angel of the Lord, which is what? A theophany in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came to be born in the world. So anytime you hear of the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah, it's always in reference to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Always. And that's what he's going to talk about now. Notice again here. And so the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the men who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord had sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Notice this. These literally are angels. Remember in the book of Job, in chapter 1 and 2, when Job was chastised by the Lord? And in chapter 2, verse 1, as you come into that great chapter, Satan and all the angels appear before the Lord, and the Lord says to Satan, Satan, where you've been? He says, well, I've been cruising up and down the earth. That's where cruising started. I've been walking up and down it. And he said, well, you know, have you ever considered my servant Job? So what he's talking about here is that these are angels that are walking to and fro the earth. Did you know that even here tonight, as we're sitting here tonight, there are angels about us? They get blown away. They watch us. I've never seen one. I'd probably have a heart attack if I saw one. But there are angels. Not only are there good angels, but there also are evil angels. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul the Apostle says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And then in the book of Daniel chapter 10, while Daniel was praying and interceding, the angel Gabriel came to him, and as he went away from him to, because his prayers were going to heaven, when he was coming back to answer the prayer of Daniel, he had been praying and fasting for 3 whole weeks. And the reason it took 3 weeks for the angel to come with the answer, by the time he got to angel, he said, look, Daniel, the reason I'm 3 weeks late is because between heaven and earth, in between the middle, as I'm coming into the earth, I've been at warfare with the king of Persia, that is Satan and all his demons. We were literally for 3 weeks fighting hand-to-hand combat. Imagine that. Then while you and I sit here, and while we go to sleep in the evenings, there is a battle going on between the good angels and the bad angels for people's souls. Think about that. That's incredible. That even though we can't see them, they fly around the earth. And that's what we have here as these angels are here in the presence, going about to and fro throughout the earth as God's messengers. You see, even as Satan has his messengers, God has his angels as his messengers. And remember that at one time, according to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, that Satan was one of the leading angels in heaven. He was a cherubim until he fell because of his pride and his ego. And God cast him down to the earth and he became a fallen angel. And then one third, according to Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, according to that scripture, there were one third of the angels in heaven rebelled against God and Satan took them with him. And so there's hundreds and millions of demons that roam around the earth with Satan as his workers. And there are principalities and powers and ranks from privates to lance corporals to PFCs to lance corporals to sergeants and to gunnery sergeants to lieutenant, second lieutenant, up to captains and all the way up to generals. The Bible talks about that. So it's important that we understand that we are in a warfare. And that warfare is not carnal, but spiritual. And that's why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God to protect yourself. And so we see here the angel now. These angels, these is in reference to the angels. These are the ones whom the Lord had sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. And so they answered the angel of the Lord. Now that's Jesus Christ, who stood among the myrtle tree, said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Notice, they give report to the Lord. Everything is cool right now. And then the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem? Notice that Jesus is speaking to the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Jesus is speaking to God the Father now. Father, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? You see, he's speaking of the past judgment when Babylon actually came and took the people of God into captivity. Jerusalem has been destroyed. And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, Zechariah, proclaim the saying that saith the Lord of hosts. And this is the proclamation. I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations or the heathens at ease. For I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Actually, what God is saying here is that God used the Gentiles to actually bring judgment upon the people of God. You see, God uses evil for good. So God used Babylon. God used Assyria. Later on, God used the Roman Empire, you see. And at the end, God will use the Antichrist, the revived Roman Empire, to bring chastisement against the people of God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. He says, my house, which is the temple, shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Notice the affirmation of the protection and the rebuilding of the temple where the people of God will worship the Lord. And then again, a proclamation came saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, notice now the future of Israel, my cities shall again spread out throughout prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Notice that the future prophecy of Jerusalem, God has not given up the Jews. God will save and spare the Jews. This will come not only to a fulfillment pretty soon, but in the kingdom age. Right before Jesus Christ comes at the second coming and he steps down and his right foot touches the Mount of Olives and it splits in half. And he goes down and sets up his kingdom age for 1,000 years. And between Daniel chapter 12 and Matthew 25, in the judgment of the nations for 45 days of judgment, to see who's going to go into the kingdom age and who's not. Between the Gentile and the Jew, those that did not receive the mark of the beast, the 666, they will be able to go into the kingdom age. and also the Jews. But anyone that takes the mark of the beast will be rejected and will be cast immediately into the lake of fire. That's what the scripture teaches. And so during that time of 1,000 years reign of Christ, there will be peace because Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. Now you see, we the church not only have been taken out of here 7 years prior to this, which we call the rapture of the church. We've gone to the Bema seat of Christ according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. The rapture has come according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. And we're in the presence of the Lord, and after 7 years of tribulation, we come back with Jesus Christ in white clouds, riding on white horses to the battle of Armageddon, where Jesus Christ will judge the nations of the world. And there will be in the valley of Megiddo 180 to 200 miles of men's blood, 5 feet deep. That's what the Bible teaches according to Revelation chapter 16. And we'll get that more in here in the book of Zechariah as we get deeper into the book. But God has warned us of what's going to happen. God loves the Jews. He has never given them up. Paul in chapter 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, he speaks of the Jews past, present, and future. How God has not given them up. How God will care for them and God will protect them and fight for them in the last days. And even though in the middle of the 3.5 year tribulation, the last 3.5 years, as the Antichrist comes and puts the pressure on the nation of Israel, according to the book of Revelation chapter 12, as the male child that is born to the woman, which is a picture of the nation of Israel, the woman represents Israel, and the child represents the people of God, Israel. And the Antichrist comes to destroy the nation of Israel. He will, according to Zechariah chapter 11, he will destroy 2/3 of the Jewish nation, but God will spare 1/3 of the Jews as he will take them into the city of Petra and will protect them for the last 3.5 years of world history. That's what the Bible teaches, you see. So it's important to understand that what is happening today in Israel is only the beginning of prophecy. More things are going to happen very soon. But God already has warned us and predicted everything in the scriptures that Israel is going to win no matter what, because they are God's chosen people. And then in verse 18, he gives a second vision. And he says, and then I raised my eyes and I looked, and there were four horns. He gives them these 10 visions in one night. Imagine that. One night he has all these visions. And here he says, and I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he answered me and said, these are the horns. The horns speak of power in scripture. Notice, these are the horns who have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. Who were the horns? They were the four major empires that were used by God, according to the prophet Daniel in chapter 2 and chapter 7, and then, of course, in chapter 11. Which were who? Which was Babylon, Assyria, and the Medes and the Persians and the Roman Empire. Those are the four major historical empires that were used to persecute the Jews, to God to accomplish his work. And so we have that here. These are the horns, verse 21. These are the horns that scattered Judah, God's instrument of chastisement. These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming and terrify them to cast out the horns and the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah and scattered. As God uses heathen nations to chastise his people, later on God comes back and judges those heathen nations. Imagine that. That's how God works. Chapter 2, then he continues, I raised my eyes and I looked. Now here's a third vision. And behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. He actually has a ruler to measure. And I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the width and what is the length of Jerusalem. And there was in the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. And who said to him, run and speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For Isaiah the Lord will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. Wow. That's a future prophecy. That's happening today. Actually, here what he's talking about is that 3.5 million Jews would return to Jerusalem, and they would begin to take over the land, and they would begin to build cities outside of Jerusalem, going outside toward Jericho, going outside to the Golan Heights, all these areas where to go today, and there are no walls of protection, but the Jews are actually building great cities for the future. Just as God said it would happen, it is happening today. 3.5 million Jews are back in the land and continuing to build the city of Jerusalem and Palestine, just as God said it would happen. Verse 6, he said, up, up and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. I have spread you like a four winds of heaven, saith the Lord God. What actually is happening here is in reference now, he's talking about, and believe it or not, this is a prophecy that already has come to pass. He's actually speaking of the north. If you look from Jerusalem north, the major country that you would come in contact with would be who? Russia. So he's actually giving you reference to Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39. You need to read those four chapters. Because it not only talks about the regathering and the rebuilding of the people of God, but also the future of the nation of Israel as Russia will come down and will attack the Jewish people. And God miraculously at World War III will wipe out, notice, 5/6 of the Russian army miraculously. He will do it himself. Out of nowhere, God will wipe them out. The Bible says that in the book of Ezekiel 38 and 39. But this here is in reference to the Russian Jews that would be released to return to Palestine. And today the Russian Jews are in Jerusalem, just as God said it would happen. Right here in verse 6. Imagine that. 2,500 years ago he prophesied, and it's already come to pass. When he speaks of the four winds, he's actually speaking out of Matthew 24, 31 and Isaiah 11, 12, how God will gather the Jews from everywhere he scattered them, from Argentina, from Chile, from Africa, from China, from the four winds, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. They'll return back to Palestine. And that's what God not only has done, but it will happen again. Just as God had said in Scripture, it will happen. Up, Zion, he says, escape. You who dwell in the daughter of Babylon, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Wow, we should circle that scripture. You know why? Because here God is given a very important warning. Whoever comes against the Jews is judging themselves. God says, if you ever touch any one of my people, it's like touching the very pupil of my own eye. Notice how God loves the Jews. And so it's important that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I love the Jewish people, even though the majority of them are atheistic and they're heathens, yet they are God's people. We need to pray for them, just as God says here. And it says, for surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for the servants, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Speaking of judgment against those that come against the Jews. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, saith the Lord God. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. And they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and then you will know the Lord of hosts had sent me to you. Notice the Lord will be known by the people of God. Even the Gentiles that come to know the Lord, they will be known by the Lord. one of these days this is going to happen, as God speaks to the people of God. In verse 10, when he says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, I will dwell in your midst, say the Lord." That's a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes a second time, not to save, but to judge the world for sinning against Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "And then the Lord will take possession of Judah and his inheritance," speaking of the Jews again, "in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Chapter 3, fourth vision now. "And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Notice that in the Old Testament, we don't have demon possession or demon oppression. But here again, as we saw at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, where the woman was tempted by Satan, here we see now Satan once again arising and coming and oppressing the priest by the name of Joshua. I like what Joshua does here. "I always want to make sure that the Lord is between me and Satan. I don't want to be face to face with Satan. I want to make sure that the Lord is covering me. Not that I have to be afraid of Satan," because I shared this morning that there are no scriptures in the New Testament where it teaches that Christians can be demon possessed. No Christian, no child of the light can ever be demon possessed. We can be oppressed. We can be depressed. But remember that Satan and his demons work for the Lord. They're employed by God. And Satan cannot do anything to you or to me unless it is by permission, like Job. "And then when it's given by permission, then I am able to bear all things, and I have the power," like the angel Gabriel or Michael the archangel in the book of Jude, where Satan came when Moses died and literally tried to take the physical body of Satan, of Moses, for Satan to possess it and deceive the people of God. And Michael the archangel told Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee." See, we have the power to rebuke Satan, as Jesus Christ is between us and Satan. We don't have to be afraid of Satan. We have the power to rebuke him. Why? Because the light is greater than the darkness. Surely, I don't want to mess with Satan. No way. I hate him. And if I don't have to hassle him, praise the Lord. But if I have to fight against him, I always want the Lord between me and him, because I know the Lord will beat him up. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to be, you know, sometimes I cringe when I hear young believers say, "Satan, where are you? I'll take you out." You know, they're zealous. They don't know any better. And I go, "Whoa, be careful. You better step back. Because Satan's not the one you want to mess with. Only the Lord can mess with him and defeat him. He's already been defeated by the Lord." So I like that. And so here we see Satan, spiritual warfare in the kingdom of God. "And then the Lord said to Satan," here it is, "the Lord rebuke you, Satan." This is Jesus himself rebuking him, the angel of the Lord. "And the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Notice that. "And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel of the Lord." Here is Joshua standing, literally, spiritually, with his own self-righteousness, when he should have been standing with God's righteousness. And how does that come about? When we come by faith in Jesus Christ. Here we have a picture, as Satan is defeated, of the transformation of the new birth, putting away sin and putting on the new man. Look what it says in verse 4. "And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.'" Oh, how God has clothed you and me with his righteousness. I love that. You and I are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you and taken away every one of your iniquities. Every one of them. Did you know that whatever you did last night, or even this very afternoon, that the moment you repent, really repent, and you're sorry for what you did, God instantly, immediately will forgive you. And if you were to go back 5 minutes later and say, okay, Lord, remember that sin, He'll say, what sin? Because God remembers our sin no more. There is no record. The record is clean. That's only for believers. For the non-believer, there's a long record being kept for the day of judgment. Everything a non-believer does, God writes it down. And one day, as you stand at the white throne judgment of Jesus Christ, everything will come up on the screen and you'll see every one of your sins. And it says, this is what's condemning you. Why? Because you did not have His righteousness, but you had your own righteousness. And that's why you're thrown into hell and into the lake of fire. God help us this evening to put on His righteousness. This new garment, this new rich robe that is given to each one of us by faith in Him. And then I said, let them put on clean turbans on their heads. And so they put a clean turban on his head. And they put on clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ stood by. And then the angel, Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, admonished Joshua and said, here is Jesus speaking to Joshua. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my commands, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. And I will give you places to walk among these who are standing here. Notice the condition given to the priest. The same condition that has been given to you and me. Here God, the Son, Jesus Christ, is giving him the condition to be faithful. If you are faithful and obedient to my word, then I'm going to bless you. You see? But if not, then I will curse you. Those are the conditions. You either obey or you disobey. And then he says in verse 8, notice now, as he begins to close now this chapter, he says, now hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Now, he speaks futuristic, 550 years before it happens, and he begins to share with them that Jesus Christ will be actually coming and becoming the Redeemer of the world. Notice that. My servant the branch, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon the stone are 7 eyes. And behold, I will engrave its inscription, saith the Lord of hosts. And this will be, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Did you know that that happened? When? The day at 3:00 in the afternoon when Jesus said, Father, I dismiss my spirit, and he died. At that particular time, Jesus Christ in one day forgave us for our sins. He died on the cross. For you and me, he made atonement for anyone that will come to him and ask him to forgive him. He is willing to forgive you tonight because he loves you. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his trees. Notice that. In that day is also a reference to the future of the nation of Israel, where the Jew will begin to convert people and invite them to receive peace in their life. And that peace can only come through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. When you make peace with him. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love. for your grace and for the mercies that you give to us every morning, Lord.